Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to have everybody after your break again, and we're going right back in where we left off because these minutes go too fast, and I only get a complaint once in a while. Don't make announcements. You haven't got time for that. So we will. We'll just go right back into Acts chapter 11, and Peter has just finished rehearsing with the Jewish believers of Jerusalem his tremendous experience up there at that Roman house in Caesarea. Military people, no doubt, and how that God just instantly saved them the moment they believed Peter's message, which was that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was the Messiah. All right, now then, remember, Acts is transitional. And so far, except for the little interlude of Paul's conversion to chapter 9, it's been all Jews and Peter. And now, all of a sudden, we're going to see a change from Israel and the Jews to Paul and the Gentile world. And we'll almost hear nothing more from Peter except maybe in chapter 15 when Paul goes up at the Jerusalem Council. But Peter fades off the scene and becomes a non-entity, and Paul comes to the fore. But this is the beginning of the transition now. They've had all this persecution up at Jerusalem because of Saul of Tarsus and the attending religious Jews. And now when you come down to verse 19 of Acts 11, now they who were scattered, see? They who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch up there in north of Lebanon in Syria. Now watch the remaining part of the verse. Preaching the word, which would be the Old Testament. No New Testament is written yet. Preaching the word to none but Jews only. Now why is that so hard for people to comprehend? Because that's the way it was. It would have been totally a Jewish thing coming out of the Old Testament. Christ's earthly ministry, as we showed in the first moment of the first half hour today. What did Jesus tell the 12? Go not to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, we go through the whole death, burial, and resurrection, and Christ ascends back to glory, and Peter and the 11 hold forth now on the day of Pentecost. It's all Jewish, not a word about Gentiles. It's all hanging on who Jesus was because of the Old Testament covenants. All right? And so it's no different here in verse 19. These scattered Jews are still only approaching fellow Jews about this Jesus of Nazareth. All right, now verse 20. Some of them, some of these believing Jews coming out of Jerusalem, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, a lot of your translations, some of them should say Greeks. Now, I think the reason is there's such a small difference between the Greek word for a pure Greek and the Greek word for a Jew who was from outside the land of Israel. And one is Hellenes, and the other one is Hellenists. And so I think what happened here is we have a change in the translators, because as one translator that I read quite exclusively says, there wouldn't have been anything unusual talking to fellow Jews who were merely from outside the land, but what made it so alarming, they were now approaching Greeks. And that follows what just happened up here in chapter 10. Here's the transitions. All right, so I like to read it that way. That now, these, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto Greeks, Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now remember, they cannot preach death, burial, and resurrection until we get Paul coming on the scene with what he had learned in his 3 years in the desert. It's still all based on the kingdom economy. It's still all who Jesus of Nazareth really was. All right, now verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with him. It's all part of God's design now to take this out to the Gentile world, see? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed. and turned unto the Lord. Greeks. Now, like I told you in the last half hour, when the Jewish system up at Jerusalem heard some of these things, they got all shook up. Why? This isn't supposed to happen. This is our God. This is the God of Israel. This isn't the God for those Romans, and now here we got the term Greeks. And so again, Jerusalem's all shook up. Get the picture, see? When tidings of these things, what things? Gentiles are responding, see? And so when tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, the Jewish church, they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, for what purpose? Barnabas, go up there and find out what's going on. Straighten things up. This is going to ruin our religion. We can't have these Gentiles coming in. And so that's the alarm. But you know what? I always make the statement, God always has the right man at the right place at the right time. Had they sent anybody but Barnabas, it would have just exploded. But good old Barnabas, see, next verse, 23. Good old Barnabas, when he gets up to Antioch, had seen the grace of God on these Gentiles, and he was glad. Contrary to much of the mentality of the Jews, Barnabas was glad and exhorted them or encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, why would he make a statement like that? Come back with me. Keep your hand in Acts. We'll be right back. Go all the way up to 1 Thessalonians. And I've made the point over and over. I've been on the air so long now I can't help but repeat. Just can't help it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now this, of course, is dealing with people up in Greece, north of Athens, at the city of Thessaloniki. But nevertheless, Gentiles were Gentiles in these days. They had all come out of abject idolatry and paganism. All right, so this is why Barnabas told them to adhere or cleave to the Lord because of what they'd come from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves, Paul writes, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, referring to people over in the rest of Greece who were just so commending of these Thessalonican believers. And so he says, what entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from what? Idols. See that? And that was true of all of Paul's converts, unless they were Jews. All of the Gentile world was steeped in idolatry and paganism, and the worship of the gods and goddesses of mythology had been ever since the Tower of Babel. That's where it all started. All you have to do is go back into ancient history, and old Nimrod just started the whole ball rolling of all of this false worship of gods and goddesses. And that's where these believers all had to come out of, see? All right? And then verse 10. I'm going to have to use this one. And what would they do? They were to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we've got to remember, we're up now in Paul's epistles years later. And what is he reminding these Gentile ex-pagans to not only realize that they're saved, but to be ready for what? The rapture. Because that's Paul's theme. That all these believers are going to be suddenly translated. And again, Paul thought it was going to happen in his life. And so I'm not extreme in hoping that it'll be in my life. We're that much closer, see? But this was the Pauline mentality, that they were to wait for the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to take them out before the horrors of that tribulation would begin. All right, back to Acts chapter 11. We got to finish the transition. Now we're coming away from Peter and the preaching of everything under the kingdom economy to the nation of Israel. Now, before the gospel of grace kicks in, God is still saving people on that kingdom basis that Jesus was the Christ. Don't lose that. God's sovereign. He can do anything he wants to do. And if he wanted to save Saul of Tarsus by simply recognizing who he was, that was his prerogative. If he wanted to save centurions in the house of Cornelius on believing that Jesus was the Christ, that's his prerogative. And the same way here. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. All right. So now then, reading on in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Coming back to Barnabas again. So Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. See, that's why he could sense what was going on. And he was full of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord up there at Antioch in Syria. Now, I love this next verse. Then departed Barnabas for Tarsus to seek who? Saul. Why? Why should Barnabas all of a sudden get the idea, well, I got to find Saul of Tarsus? Hey, this is how the God works. The man is full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. So he's a man God can use. Now, how God caused the man to go, your guess is as good as mine. But nevertheless, somehow or other, God let Barnabas know that now what's taking place, the influx of Gentiles into all this, now we need that apostle of the Gentiles, the sent one for their benefit. Now, keep your hand in Acts and go ahead to another verse. Go to Romans chapter 11. I've got to back up what I just said. That Saul of Tarsus, who we now know as Paul, was the designated apostle, singular, of the Gentiles. That's what the book says. It's not my idea. It's Scripture. Romans 11, verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13. Where he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, "For I speak to you Gentiles." See that? Watch every word when you read your Bible. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And that's why we got to adhere to that. Oh my goodness, I read the best little book the other night. I wish. It's too hard to read. The average person, I don't think, would just struggle through like I had. I had to go back sometimes and read things a second time. But anyway, it was just an unveiling of the history of Christianity. How many Pauline believers were there down through the last 1900 years? Few or many? Precious few. Precious few. Because you see, most of Christendom, beginning with the so-called church fathers, Origen was the worst. They all pushed Paul out the back door, and they taught nothing but the Old Testament and the four Gospels. All the way down through history. Even the Reformation didn't make that much difference. Because, as this author put it, author's name wasn't even on it, so I can't give him credit, but as this author put it, for example, in the Crusades, when they slaughtered people by the thousands in the name of their religion, where did they get the biblical authority? The Old Testament slaughter back there in the book of Judges. Have you ever read Judges? Oh my goodness, it's enough to turn your stomach. How they were just slaughtering them by the thousands, see? Well, they use that as their biblical authority then to do it in the name of Christianity. And then you get the so-called Puritans and the Pilgrims of our New England early days. They weren't much better. They were so legalistic. Like I shared with my class the other night. In their legalism, if a young 17-year-old girl would show a bare ankle, what would they do to them? Beat them almost to death. They were heartless in the name of religion, see? And you bring it right on up until today. Now we've gone the other direction. Anything goes. And still be Christian, see? But you see, when you get into the Pauline part of it, it's a whole different world. And most of religion was constantly trying to stamp them out. If they heard of a bunch of these conservative biblical Christians in some valley, They'd seek them out and kill every one of them. And that was most of history for the last 2,000 years. All right, so it's the same way even here, you see, that Paul has to be recognized as the one and only true apostle or Christ's representative of the Gentile world. And people don't like that. All right, back to chapter 11. So verse 25, after he goes up to Tarsus and he finds Saul. You know, and I always make the point, he didn't just know exactly where to find him. He had to look. He had to ask a lot of questions. Where is this guy? And so he finally finds him. Now, verse 26. And when he had found him, Barnabas finds Saul. He brought him to Antioch. Because, after all, Antioch is where Gentiles are becoming interested in these things of Israel's God. That's the best way I can put it. Now, you got to remember, there is still no New Testament. Nothing. Only thing they have is the Old Testament. And this gives rise then to why they had to have gifted men in those early years who, by a gift of the Holy Spirit, could teach these things that Paul had been revealed of first, so that error would not creep in through the spoken word. They had to be gifted. They had to be Holy Spirit led, because there was no written. Now, once the written word comes in, you see, then those gifts were no longer necessary. All right, back to verse 26. So when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, or this called out assembly now then of primarily Gentiles, and taught much people. God is opening the hearts of these pagans left and right. And the disciples, or these followers, were called Christians, as first, I suppose, a derogatory term, those people who think they're Christ-like. But in other words, the title stuck, and we still refer to believers as Christians to this day, although I don't use it as much because too often it's not a true definition. But anyhow, that's where they were first called Christians, in Antioch. Okay, now I think I got 10 minutes left yet in this half hour. Let's go ahead now and to verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, Paul and Barnabas have been laboring amongst the Gentiles in Antioch, which was probably one of the most lively cities in the whole Roman Empire at this time. It was pretty much the center of the then known world. It was a large city. It had a tremendous amount of commerce, as well as it was a religious center for the worship of Diana. But anyway, after a certain period of years have gone by now, and we get up to Acts chapter 13, and we are now probably around 44 AD. Now remember, the crucifixion, Pentecost 29, and I always put Saul's conversion at about 37. 3 years in the desert, that starts out when he goes up to Tarsus at about 40. So about 4 years later now, after they've been laboring there in Antioch amongst the Gentiles. Now verse 1. Now there were in the church, or that assembly that was at Antioch, prophets and teachers. Now you remember, we've got about 4 years of time have gone by. And Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now these were all men who were leaders of that Antioch congregation. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now here again, the Antioch leadership didn't decide to send them out. This was a God thing. The Holy Spirit, one way or another, revealed to the men of this Antioch church that now it was time to get Paul and Barnabas out into the Gentile Roman Empire with this glorious message of the grace of God. All right, so now we can just pick it up then. They go up first to the island of Cyprus. And I'm going to bring you down to just one verse here. I think you all know the account how that as they ministered to the governor of the island, there was a false teaching Jew who was a sorcerer. And he was attempting to keep this Roman, probably, a Gentile anyway, from letting Paul and Barnabas minister to him with the plan of salvation. All right, so he's doing everything he can. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name, interpretation, withstood them, that is Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn away the deputy, the governor, from the faith or from believing. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease, or will you not stop, perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now here comes Paul's authority as an apostle. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun. Now here's the key, for a season. Not for the rest of his life, but for a period of time, this false teaching Jew is going to be physically blind. Now, I take that as a type or a sign that the nation of Israel as a whole is going to experience the same thing. That here they were opposing, especially Paul and Barnabas now, in these Gentile cities. And it was always the Jews that opposed them the most, because they were, of course, defensive of their religion. That's understandable. But nevertheless, because of their constant opposition to this, God has blinded the nation. And to this day, they are under a blinding. All right, let me take you ahead. The Romans. I think it's chapter 9. Or 11. 11. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 11. From the pen of the Apostle Paul. I don't know where to start. I guess just for sake of time, otherwise we won't make any headway at all. Let's jump in at verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. So I just want you to see that the Scripture makes so plain that Israel is going to be spiritually blinded, not for the rest of their life, not until the nation of Israel dies or disappears, but for a period of time. All right, what then? Verse 7. Israel, the nation, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What were they looking for? The Messiah and the kingdom. See? But it didn't happen because of their unbelief. It's still going to happen. They're yet going to have it. Don't think for a minute they won't. But in this interim, they are judicially blinded. All right, read on. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, or those few who did believe, they obtained it. In other words, they've entered into salvation and they're going to be in glory with the rest of us. But what happened to the major part of the nation? They were blinded. Judicially blinded. Now, don't ask me where God can remain fair and do that. But nevertheless, it's a fact of Scripture that the nation of Israel has been nationally blinded. Now, individual Jews can still come in and be saved, absolutely, and we get our share of them. But the nation as a whole, and I've always made reference, you take the nation of Israel over there. They have a form of godliness, but is their government righteous and godly? No, it's as secular as any government in the world. They have just as much corruption as anybody else, see? They're in a period of spiritual blindness. But now, while you're in Romans 11, you might as well go on to the next verse that speaks of it, verse 25. And here's where I get the authority, biblically, to teach this period of time. Now we can drop down below Israel's timeline, because that was going to take them all the way to the promise of the kingdom. But God stopped it. The tribulation hasn't happened yet. I don't care what some people say. We're not in the tribulation today. It hasn't happened in the past. It's still future. But God broke the timeline right there, and now we drop down into here. Now we're in this parenthetical period of time. Israel has been set aside. Israel is spiritually blinded. And God is pouring out the gospel and His mercy and grace upon the whole world with this glorious gospel based on the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we're going to be looking at after we get out of the book of Acts, how that Paul will then go to the Gentile world with that glorious gospel of grace. But all right, here's where I get my authority to open up the timeline. Why do I put in a parenthesis? Well, here it is, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, we're going to be using that word a lot in the coming programs. That you should be ignorant of this mystery or this secret. And what is it? Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. In other words, don't get puffed up that the Gentiles have all got it made and God's through with Israel. See, that's what a lot of people are trying to tell us, that God's all through with Israel. Don't you believe it. God is not through with His covenant people. Next statement. That blindness, a spiritual blindness, in part for a designated period of time, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. But oh, praise the Lord, what's the next word? Until. See? There's coming a time when that blindness is going to be lifted. That blindness in part for a period of time has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. Well, what's the fullness of the Gentiles? The body of Christ, which we're going to be looking at hopefully now the next half hour. The body of Christ, this composite group of believers from every walk of life, from every part of the globe, that have all been saved by trusting this finished work of the cross and becoming in Christ, in the body, and when it's complete, it has to be taken out away so that God can finish with Israel. And that's what the verse says. See? Plain as day. Read it again. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until. And what's the until? When the body of Christ has been fulfilled. It's full. It's at its time of fruition, however you want to pull it. And God has to take it out of the way because the body of Christ will not fit in any part of God's dealing with Israel. We're insulated from all of that.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.